What is the significance of the name of this month, El? And I think we can understand this in two ways. First of all, the month of El has a mazel besula, a young maiden. And obviously, the essence of El is preparation. The Gemara tells us, Misha Tarach be'erev Shabbos, Yochal b'Shabbos. If a person prepares for Shabbos, he'll eat on Shabbos. And the Gemara goes further and says, Misha Tarach b'olam hazeh, Yochal b'olam haba. If we prepare ourselves in this world, we'll be zocha to the next world. And one could say about Elul, that Elul is a time of preparation. In truth, the preparation began a year ago. It should have been 12 months of preparation for the new year that's about to come upon us. And it should be a year letova. In fact, I can prove to you that Chodesh Elul is a jumping point, is a starting point for the next 12 months, which should all be work and preparation. The mazel of Elul is Besula. And what's meaningful about the case of Besula, if we look in Mishnayis, we'll find that the halacha is a Besula gets 12 months of preparation from the time that there was Erisin until the time of Chuppah. She has 12 months lahachin to prepare for the Chuppah. An almana doesn't have to work that hard to prepare. She already has a reservoir of tachshitin, whatever it is, and she only needs 30 days. And in essence, the message of the besula is that we really need 12 months. That's what El is all about. We should be preparing ourselves, racking up mitzvos, maisim tovim, chesed, learning of Torah. But even if we fit into the category of an almana, if we haven't necessarily done our best, we still have this preparation period of 30 days. And even if we have done well in the last 11 months, we need a hischadshus. We need to refresh ourselves, press the refresh button, to add and to add. That's the month of El. And if, heaven forbid, we've wasted our time in the last year, and we haven't prepared these tachshitin, the mitzvos, the beautiful jewels, then now we realize in Chodesh El we're getting close to the end, it's the Shloshim Yom, and now we have to intensify our efforts in preparation for the Day of Judgment. In fact, that's the second road that I wanted to take you on, and that is the road of Tishrei. The mazel of Tishrei is maznayim, scales. The Ramban, in his famous Drasha for Rosh Hashanah, points out that these scales of Tishrei are really a hint to the scales of judgment that goes on Rosh Hashanah up in Shamayim in the heavenly court. And if we were meritus in the last year, we come to Rosh Hashanah with sackfuls of mitzvahs, myriads of mitzvahs, infinite numbers, they cannot be counted, without any sins. We prevented ourselves from sin over the past year. And if we fell, if we succumbed to the Yetzer Hara, then we did tshuva. But yet, when we look at ourselves and we're honest, we have to realize that we have a large number of averus. Maybe they're too large, too numerous to count, and our tshuva has been very superficial, very weak. The mitzvos that we've done are limited and somewhat lean, if you could say it like that, somewhat superficial. We have a problem. But the problem is well known. I don't have to tell you anything new about that. And therefore, in this 11th hour, at this danger moment called El, we have no choice. We have to find a certain method of beating the system, if you will. We have to find some actions, some mitzvos, which have a very heavy weight and perhaps could tip the scale in our favor. And I'd like to suggest that the first thing that we should put on our agenda, if we're talking about heavy mitzvahs, that are weighty and significant is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. As the Mishnah tells us in Peah, Talmud Torah keneged kulam, and the Yerushalmi in Peah quotes the pasuk in Mishlei, kol chafatzim lo yishvu pa. Nothing of the avonim tovos de margolios, the precious jewels of mitzvahs, can compare to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Kol chafatzecha lo yishvu pa. The Gemara tells us, and the Gaon elaborates on this in Ishnos Eliyahu of the Gra, that if you put all the mitzvahs of the Torah on one side of the scale, it's not even worth more than one Dvar Torah. One Dvar Echad Min HaTorah. And the Gra says, you know what it means, one Dvar Echad Min HaTorah? It means one Mila, one Teva of Torah. We would put all Tayyik mitzvahs on one side of the scale, and one word of Torah on the other side of the scale. And the Hachra here is in favor of the one word of Torah. The Chafetz Chaim took this very seriously. He once actually looked at his clock, and he timed 60 seconds of Torah, and he calculated that 200 words of Torah were enunciated in those 60 seconds. Which means that the relationship between that 1 minute of Divrei Torah and the rest of the mitzvahs is a relationship between 122,600 mitzvahs for that one moment. There's a famous story about the Chafetz Chaim. He was the head, of course, of a yeshiva called Radin, with many Talmidei Chacham that studied there. And the head of that yeshiva, of course, the Chafetz Chaim was the founder of the yeshiva, but the head of the yeshiva was the Gaon, Rav Naftali Trapp. He was, for the students in the yeshiva, a paradigm of Yegiyah B'Torah. He worked, he toiled in Torah. And in Chidushei Torah and Insights, he was a Mayan HaMisgaber. And the Talmidim became very depressed when Rav Naftali took ill, and his sickness increased, intensified, it became worse and worse. And the Talmidim didn't know what to do. What could they do on behalf of their Rosh Hashiva, their Rebbe? And they decided that each one of the students would contribute a certain amount of his life, and that would be given over to the Rosh Hashiva, to Rav Naftali. One student gave a year of his life, another student gave 2 years of his life. There was an entire list that they compiled, and they brought the list to the Chafetz Chaim that he should fill in what he's willing to give. What of his life is he willing to contribute? And he thought, and he thought, and he picked up the pen, and he wrote, one moment. One moment, that's all? The Talmidim didn't understand. And the Chafetz Chaim said, you know what, do you have the proper understanding, the perception of what it means to have a moment? Do you understand the skula, the significance of harochas yamim, of life? You can't just give up on your life. Is it yours to give up? Are you the Balabatim? Do you possess the moments and the weeks and the months of your life that you can just give it up? He quoted the Gemara Minachos. On Daf Tzadites, the Gemara tells us, Shol ben Doma ben Achosel shel Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Yishmael. The nephew turns to his uncle, Rabbi Yishmael, and he asks him, Kigona ni, someone like me, my situation is such, Shalomadati kol haTorah kula, I've already completed the entire Torah. Mani lilmod chachma yevonis, am I now free? Am I now alleviated from my responsibility of Talmud Torah, and I can spend my time and dedicate my energies to study the great philosophy of that day, which was the Greek philosophy? And Rabbi Yishmael responded by quoting the pasuk in Yoshua Lo Yomush, Sefer HaTorah Hazeh Mipicha V'Higisa Bo Yomam V'Laila. Imagine, Rabbi Yishmael did not disagree with the assumption, the premise that his nephew Ben Doma had completed the entire Torah and mastered all of its wisdom. He admitted that that's the case. that his nephew knew the Torah k'nisinosami Sinai, it was given at our Sinai. He understood all the reasons of the Torah, the meaning of the mitzvahs and so forth. There was nothing more for him to learn. And yet, he's obligated to go back and review and learn again and again and again. There's no time that's neither day nor night. And the Chafetz Chaim, in order to explain this, he gave a mashal, as he was wont to do. A certain young man wanted to learn how to be a chayat, a tailor, and he apprenticed himself to a certain expert, well-experienced tailor, a mature person who had a long history in the field. And the agreement that he made was that the first year he would be taught the basics. The second year, he would make progress and learn more sophisticated skills in being a tailor. And the third year, he would work for the balabas, for his mentor, without getting paid. And that's the way he would pay back for these years of study. From the fourth year on, he would stand independent. He could hire himself and take jobs on and make a living. And this was the agreement they made. This young man became an apprentice for this experienced balabas, this tailor. And he was very quick in learning. He was very talented. And within a year, he already mastered the entire discipline of being a great tailor. In the second year, he not only was able to advance in himself, and he worked under the supervision of the master, by the time he got to the third year, he was such an expert that the balabas didn't even supervise him. And one day he's working in the shop, and somebody is about to marry off his daughter, and he's told about this expert master chayat. So he comes to the chayat, to the master, to the balabas, and he tells him, I would like to order various suits for my chasan, and gowns for my kala, and for my children, and so forth and so on. And I'd like you to take on this job. How much will it cost me? The balabas said, it'll cost you for every single suit a ruble. And he said, look, I would take this on, says the master, but I don't really have time right now. But my apprentice will be able to do this job perfectly because he's as expert in this field as I am, and it's my responsibility. So this individual accepted this presentation, this possibility, and when he spoke to the young man, he says to me, tell me, how much would you charge for the sewing of one suit? He said, well, I don't charge you. This is my agreement. I took on that this year I would work for nothing and all the money goes to pay for the 2 years of apprenticeship. And all of a sudden, the balasimcha, meaning the person who's marrying off his children, he has this idea. He says, look, I would pay you half a ruble for each suit instead of paying a full ruble for your master. And you work for me independent of your master. And the truth is, it made absolutely sense. The young man asked himself, "What am I? Am I a slave? I have the talents, and I should be able to use them and be paid." When the apprentice, the young man, went back to his master, his balabais, his employer, responded, and he said, "Look, it's a logical proposition." But keep in mind, everything that you know, all your expertise comes from me. You're using my threads and my needles and my scissors and my chalk, my table, my machines. Everything is mine. And even the hours of your work really belong to me. So therefore, go out and find an hour which is purely yours, with your own utensils, your own materials, and do what you want. And the Chafetz Chaim used this as a mashal. The nimshal is that Rabbi Yishmael turns to his nephew and he says, look, everything belongs to the Ribono Shel Olam, to your Creator. He gave you life. He gave you time. His time, your time is His. Your health is His. All your talents are His. Your abilities, your energies. And therefore, you're in His service. You owe it to Him. Go find an hour that doesn't belong neither to day nor to night and do with it what you please. And we have to understand, said the Chafetz Chaim, that our lives really don't belong to us. Our time doesn't belong to us. What we have to ask ourselves is how we can use our energies, how we can use our time, our very lives, to dedicate them to Hashem, to help other people. The Gemara in Bava Metzia has a very cute phrase when it talks about someone who actually hires out someone else's parah, someone else's cow, and he says, "Ketzad osa halas chora b'parasa shel kavero." A person wants to take his life and use it for himself, for his own selfish purposes, for his own pleasures. He's really doing schora with parasa shel kavero. We're not actually contributing our own time, because our time doesn't belong to us. When we dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah or to the doing of mitzvahs, then what we're doing is we're really giving back to Hashem what's really His. They don't belong to us. Hashem is very kind and compassionate, and out of love, He says, you know what? I'm going to give you this ability to do mitzvahs, and it's going to be considered as if you did mitzvahs. But be careful with your time. Use it as a wonderful opportunity and challenge to its maximum. Exploit it to its best. Do you realize what we can accomplish in just a moment of time? 200 words, says the Chafetz Chaim. That has the value, each one of those words, of Tariag Mitzvahs. And when the Chafetz Chaim said this, and he impressed upon the Talmidim that they don't really own their time in such a way that they could just decide to give it up, the Talmidim understood how precious time is and the intensity of learning in the Yeshiva of Radin at that particular juncture was increased tenfold. And this was all a schus Rab Naftali. It's interesting that the Ben Ish Chai is of the opinion, based on Kabbalah, that learning Torah on Shabbos is worth 1,000 times more than learning Torah during the weekdays. Which means, if you take a moment's learning on Shabbos, then could you imagine how much it's worth in terms of the reward you'll get? It's equivalent to 16 hours of learning, of straight continuous learning on a weekday. I mean, the numbers are mind-boggling. It really comes out to a number of 122.5 million mitzvahs. And multiply that every minute on Shabbos by that number. If you learn 5 minutes, if you learn an hour, you can imagine what kind of schar you're racking up. This is what we need. This is how we have to intensify ourselves during the month of Elul. If you look in the Sefer of Orchis Chaim, he says, when you do a mitzvah b'simcha, then you get a reward, a schar, that's 1,000 times more than a mitzvah that's done without simcha. He also writes that if you do an action with humility, then it's accepted in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being valued at 1,000 times more than the same exact action when you do with gaiva, you know, as if to say, oh, you know, I boast of what I accomplished and it's all me. A person has to realize what his opportunities are, and definitely during Elul, if any time at all, it's the almana of the 30-day period of preparation for Rosh Hashanah, we have to tip the scales in our favor. There was once a Talmud in the Yeshiva of Radin who would come in front of the Rebbeim and say to them, look, this is what the Chafetz Chaim used to darshan during Elul. Please sit down, give me 3 minutes. I'm going to even try to imitate it with the hand movements of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim would say the following. He'd say that in Poland and in Russia, there were no esrogim. They didn't produce and grow their own esrog. They would bring it from hot climates and import it with great deals of difficulty, and the price of esrogim was sky high. And many of the esrogim that they brought from Chutz Laretz, by the time they got to Poland, were completely puzzled. And you could sell an esrog, said the Chafetz Chaim, in Poland for 55 rubles, a massive amount of money, worth literally in our cash, we're probably worth tens of thousands of dollars. Only the very wealthy people could purchase an esrog, and the community itself would chip in to buy one esrog for the entire community. And the Chafetz Chaim would use this to explain what the month of El is all about with Rosh Hashanah coming so close. Everyone thinks to himself, oh, if only I was a rich person, how much I would love to purchase an esrog. Now, a person is willing to give up so much money, again, if he had the money, for an esrog, to be mekayim one mitzvah, but do it the right way. And according to the Torah law, he's only chayiv in this mitzvah once. Right, Biyom HaRishon. Everything else is the Rabbanan Zechel and Migdash. Now compare that to one moment, one word of Torah study, who has the power, the inherently the value, to engender a reward which is much, much greater than an esrog, even the most beautiful esrog. And one word of Torah is equal to Tayag Mitzvahs. And in one word of, and in 1 minute of Torah, you can accomplish, going to the Chofetz Chaim's calculation, 200 words. That's an amazing amount. Just make the calculation. In 5 minutes, you can recite 1,000 words of Torah. Multiply each word by Taryak, 613 times 1,000. I mean, it's unbelievable. And when people would hear the Chafetz Chaim, it would awaken them. They were so inspired because they realized that if they come late by 5 minutes, they've lost the opportunity of 1,000 words of Torah, each one of which would be multiplied by 613 mitzvahs. So this is one way that we can prepare for Rosh Hashanah by, you know, putting a tremendous amount of mitzvahs into this big bag, you know, and weighing it down for the scales to tip in our direction by dedicating ourselves to the Torah study. But we were talking about the meaning of the word El. And the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim is very well known, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Of course, no, Trikud El, meaning the first word of each of those four, first letter of each of those four words is El. Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. We're coming to Hashem, to our Dod. We're seeking Him out. We're looking for tshuva to come back to Hashem. And then there's a pasuk at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, which is also an otrikin for El, because it says Umal Hashem Elokecha, and then it says Es Levavcha ve'Es Levav Zarech. If you take those four words, Es Levavcha ve'Es Levav, again it's Rashi Tevis El. And then in Megillas Esther, with regard to the mitzvah Mishloach Manos, it says Ish L'Re'eu U'Matanos L'Avyonim. Again, the first letter of each of those four words spells out El. And if you think about it, these three different psukim and otrikin have three different themes that are woven together in this famous statement that we recite over and over again: Tshuvu Tfilu Tztaka Ma'virin Mesroach Zera. That if we want to somehow nullify the bad decree against us, we need three things. We need tshuva, we need tefillah and tzedakah. And tzedakah. So we take Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. How do we get close to Hashem, to the Dod? That relationship is cemented by tshuva. Yeshayo HaNavi says, Avonoseichem mavdilin beinechem uvein elokeichem. The sin, of course, separates us from Hashem, but tshuva does the opposite. The Rambam says, "Kama ma'ula tshuva, emesh hayizem muvdal me'Hashem elkei Yisrael ayomu mudbak b'shchina." Today, after tshuva, he's close to the Shechina, he's davek b'shchina, he's a yedid. That's the shuvu elai, via shuva aleichem, ani l'dodi, v'dodi li, that's tshuva. And then we have the pasuk, es levavcha ves levav zarecha. The lev is always representative of tefillah. Chazal tell us, "Ezi avodah shebelev zui tefillah." And on the statement in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Rachmana Libabai, the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants our lev, the Nefesh HaChaim says that a person, when he davens, he has to work very hard to be mechavin his lev, that his lev should be dedicated to Hashem. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, Tachin Libam, Takshiv Oznech, Hashem listens because we prepare our lev. And Chana, who's the paradigm of Tefillah, says, Midaberes, Chana Midaberes al Liba. It's all about the lev. So when we quote the Pasuk as Levavcha v'slevav zarecha, when we say that Umal Hashem Elokecha Levavcha, it means our lev needs a milah, it needs a certain circumcision. We have an atum, our lev is completely closed, it's surrounded. And we cannot penetrate our lev. We need to work very hard to open up our lev. Hashem will help us. And a person should have in mind, tachin libam, that he should prepare his lev. And then finally we get to the third natrikan of Elul, ish l'reyeu matanis levyonim. We've already done tshuva, we've already experienced tefillah, now we're up to tzedaka. Ish l'reyeu matanis levyonim is a remnant to tzedaka. And these three aspects together will combine to be ma'vir nesro agzera, to spare us from judgment. And there's very deep meaning here in this remez, or these three remez into Chodesh El. And basically we could take these three and classify them as Bein Adam L'Makom, the first two out of three, that's Tshuva and Tefillah, and then in the case of Tzedak Ish L'Reyehu, that's Bein Adam L'Chavero. And here's where there's a tremendous, deep, and profound power to our actions. And what we have to do is realize that, in a sense, like an accountant who tells his client that the authorities are looking very carefully, you know what an auditing is, if you've ever experienced an auditing, you know, it's a little bit frightening because the government is after you, you know, they're watching every single declaration on your tax returns and seeing, you know, what you may have left out. Are there monies that you've received, income that you haven't reported to the tax authorities? And if we use this case, this situation, the scenario of an accountant who's trying to help his client, we could use it as a paradigm, as a mashal, to understand our situation in the month of El as we approach Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah. And the story is told, again, it's just a mashal, about a case of a person who had a business, a small business that he was running, and the authorities, the tax authorities, were watching him like a hawk, and they were collecting evidence. They had employees, you know, describe what kind of income was going on, what kind of manufacturing was being done in this small factory. And little did the Balabais realize that for an entire year, for 12 months, he was under scrutiny. He was being examined carefully by the, shall we say, the Sherlock Holmes, you know, representatives of the tax authorities. And they took pictures of different things, you know, materials coming in and the manufactured goods going out. And all the all those who were delivering, you know, different kinds of materials to them, they were evaluating how much things were worth and how many workers they had and what this guy was producing and how much he was making. And after a year, they actually took over the factory, and they said to him, "Wait a minute, you haven't reported a single penny to the authorities. What's going to be now?" So this person was overwhelmed, of course, by fear. He thought they were going to close down his business, and he didn't know what they would happen to him. So he went to an accountant, and he asked the accountant what would happen now, and the accountant told him, "You'll be thrown into jail for 10 years. And not only that, but your company is going to completely fall apart." And the accountant kept scaring him about the scenario, what's going to happen. And the man said, "You know, I didn't come to you for this." And he decided to try to find a different accountant. Maybe an accountant that would be more astute and come up with some sort of a plan for what he should do here. And he found out about a certain expert accountant who knew how to, you know, manipulate the system, so to speak. And he came to that accountant, and his accountant said, look, I can suggest two different approaches. One approach, I have certain connections with tax authorities. Perhaps I'll be able to convince them that you were not aware of the severity of your criminal act, and therefore you violated as we would call it, b'shogeg, not b'mezid. And now that you found out about it, you are absolutely committed from henceforth to make sure that the books are reported with meticulous to every last penny you'll pay, every tax, every money that you have to pay, and maybe from they'll forgive you for what you did until now. And the man said, that's wonderful. This is exactly what I'm going to do. And I am going to give you authority to represent me for everything that's needed and get together the authorities there and speak to them. Then the cat said, wait a minute. You didn't hear about my second approach. The second possibility is that, look, the authorities are worried about the community. They want to collect taxes to benefit the entire community. And there are many, many factories where they hire young people and they give them support and they give charity to other organizations. And these factories and these companies are very important to the community at large. And therefore what I suggest is that you come to the authorities and tell them exactly how you can help the community, give up of your own profits for the sake of the community. And at this point, you know, the entrepreneur was very nervous because he really wasn't excited about this second approach. He liked the first approach better because it wouldn't cost them a penny. You know, if the authorities would waive the claim against him, that would be great. But the accountant told him, look, when you think about the first approach that I suggested to you, there's an element, a very heavy element of risk here, because why would these authorities that have been watching you like a hawk, waiting to pounce upon you, now they have all the evidence against you, why would they just waive the case when they really have a claim to collect from you so much money? It's an amazing amount of money. And not only that, I don't know if we'll be able to convince them that from now on, you'll be mocked and you'll be very careful and meticulous about every single penny. And I would ask you the following question. Are you yourself convinced that you'll be careful from now on to pay your taxes? So the man responded, I think so. You know, he wasn't too excited about that either. So the accountant responded, look, I'll tell you honestly, if it were up to me and I want to give you the right recommendation, I would say that you unify both approaches. And that would double the chances that you might save yourself 10 years in jail. And the man said, I have no choice. If I want to keep my company going, if I want to, you know, somehow suffer whatever penalties they'll impose upon me, but come back and still have a company going, I've got to accept your recommendation and work on two different counts. And in the Nimshal, my friends, this is what El is. El is like an accountant that's warning us. Rosh Hashanah is where the judgment is going to take place. That's the courtroom. And if you look at our tefillos, the powerful description, the inspiring and frightful description of Brios Bo Yipakedu, describing Rosh Hashanah, Las Kiram Lachaim Ulamavas, Milo Nifkat Kayomazeh, Ki Zecher Kol Yitzur Lufanecha Ba, Maisa Yishub Kudoso. These are like the tax authorities. They watch you like a hawk. Up in Shemayim, they know exactly all of your actions are written, are recorded in the ledger up on high. Alilos Mitzah, they govern. They know all your deeper intentions, and they know what you're thinking. Machshavas Adam Tachbulosa V'Yitzrei Malei Ish Ashrei Ish Aloish Kachecha U'Ben Adam Yisamitz Bach. How lucky, how fortunate is the person who, when they check his ledger, everything is perfect. Every single tax has been paid. Every single detail is covered, has been accounted for. And yet, look at our situation. What can we say? We're full, we have boxes full of all sorts of documents that accuse us of the worst kinds of cheating of taxes here. Our our Pinchas, our ledger is not well balanced. We have not paid our taxes. We have not lived up to our responsibility. And therefore, what could we do in this Elul, in this very scary period of time? And the answer is, we have to take a two-pronged attack. Number one, ani l'dodi v'dodi li. That's the first channel that we have to open up. And we have to say, HaKadosh Baruch, we come for you, to you v'tshuva. We were delinquent until this point. We did not take stock of our moments and be careful about our actions. We wasted our time. We weren't aware of the fact that we were under such scrutiny. We were being audited. Now we want to do tshuva. We're asking for mechila. From now on, mikan ulahava, we will be absolutely meticulous about our calculation. We will pay the mas. We will be honestly upright citizens and fulfill your mitzvah, Hashem. Will they be convinced in the heavenly courts? The Rambam describes tshuva as yoid olav yodea taluma shlo yoshev lezeh chet liolam. A person's tshuva is so profound that he won't repeat that sin. He will not be a repeat criminal. And are we ourselves convinced? Can we actually say HaKadosh Baruch Hu levavcha ves levav zarecha alev? Our hearts are absolutely complete and dedicated to you. And therefore, we're going to have to integrate another approach. Ish l're'eu matanas levyon, and that also is Elul. Hashem loves chesed. The pasuk says in Dvar, v'nosan l'cha rachamim v'richamcha. Hashem will have compassion on you because you have compassion. And that's what we call mida k'neged mida. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Zayin call a merachim al abrios. If you have compassion on others, merachimim olav min hashamayim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a corresponding way, will have absolute compassion on you. And the pasuk says in Micha regarding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no se avon v'over al pesha. Says the Gemara Megillah Chav Ches, Lemi no se avon, for whom is HaKadosh Baruch Hu willing to forgive iniquities? Lemisha over al pesha, somebody who overlooks, he's mochel those who wrong him. And Rav Galinsky, Zechar Levracha, in his Vigadita brings a beautiful Gemara which he uses as a mashal to this concept of mavirin al midosav, of a person who doesn't hold grudges. He lets things go. He doesn't get angry. And the Gemara tells us in Masechet Nedarim about almost a funny story, but I think we should take it seriously. It has a very profound message for us. The Gemara tells us about Hahu Bar Bavel, a man from Bavel, the Sulik Liarad the Yisrael. He came to Eretz Yisrael at a time when in Bavel they spoke Aramaic. They also spoke the same language in Eretz Yisrael, but there were different dialects. You know, there were certain concepts that had a different meaning. Every country, you know, has a different flavor of what they mean. In any event, he marries a woman. The Gemara tells us, Nasiv Issa, and it seems from the story that she wasn't brilliant. Amarla, he said to her, Bashili Le Tre Talfe, which literally translates as cook for me two beans, two lentils. It's a phrase that they use in Bavel to mean a small amount, meaning you don't have to go overboard here. I don't need a whole pot full of lentils. And she understood literally when he came to eat, what did he have on his plate? He had two little lentils. So the Gemara says, Rasachala, he got angry, and he learned his lesson. Lamacha, the Gemara says, Amale Bashli Li Griva. Griva is a word for a seer, a giant pot. And he asked her to cook for him a giant pot of lentils. And she did exactly what he told her. When he came to eat, he found mountainfuls of lentils. So here the first day he got two little lentils. Second day, you know, they were just piled up on top. Now the Gemara doesn't even bother telling us that he got angry. Amar Allah, the Gemara says, Zil Aisi Litre Butsini. Now the word Butsini in Bavel means watermelons. But in Eretz Yisrael, the word Butsini has another meaning. It means a candle. Azlas vi Aisile Tre Shrugi. So she came and she brought him two candles. He said, Lichi Shivri, Lichi, go ahead. Shivri Osam al Resha Debava. Now, Resha Debava means, in Hebrew, we would say Rosh Hashar, meaning they had in the city a gate. Take these two candles and break them over the gate. But she didn't understand what he meant. And instead, she thought he meant that she should take these two candles and break it over the head of Bava ben Buta. Bava ben Buta was one of the heads of the great Sanhedrin, the great court, and he sat with the court at the gateway to the city. And she understood that when he said to her, when his husband said to her to break it over Resha, Resha's a head of Bava, he was referring to Bava ben Buta. So what did she do? She did exactly what she thought her husband was telling her to do. And she took the two candles and she went to the gates of the city and broke them over the head of Bava ben Buta, who was sitting and judging with the members of the court. He turns to her, Bava ben Buta, and he says to her, what did you do? And she said to him, that's what my husband told me to do. And listen to Bava ben Buta's response. He says, you did what your husband wants you to do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring out from you two sons that correspond to these two candles that should be as great as Bava ben Buta. He's talking about himself in third person. Now look, it's possible that she wasn't so bright. It's also possible she's not guilty because she didn't have complete control of the Babylonian Aramaic, that dialect. And therefore she took the words literally. And she cooks two lentils or an entire gigantic, you know, pot of lentils. How she could break the two candles over the head of the Rabban Shel Yisrael. But let's think about him, about her husband. I mean, he realized that she has a different understanding than he does. And maybe he realized that his wife is a little bit, you know, a little bit square. Why couldn't he compromise? Instead of getting angry and say to her, well, bring me a seer adashim, a pot full, he could have made some sort of sign, you know, with his hands to indicate how much he wanted, you know, just this amount. And when he used the word butsina, he should have told her, you know, with his hand motion, you know, like what he meant over here. Do some sort of a pantomime. Maybe she would finally understand. And instead, he's just angry at his wife. But let's take a look and compare and contrast the response of Bava ben Buta. Bava ben Buta is not sitting in his own private room alone. He's judging, not alone, but together with other judges. He's sitting and they're balididim in front of him, and this woman comes and breaks two candles over his head. Does he get angry? Does he scream it up? Is he makpid? Oh no, he's mavral midosov. He just says to her, why did you do this? And she says to him, well, that's what my husband told me to do. Now, think about it. What a chutzpah. What should have been a normal response of an individual like Bava ben Buta? What should he have thought? What a chutzpah. Your husband told you to break two candles, so you come and break two candles over my head? I mean, maybe it would have been a better idea for your husband to get angry at you rather than do this kind of thing. What about the covenant of a Rav? I mean, I'm a leader in Klali, so sitting in judgment. So what if he told you? And what if he told you to take hot water and pour it off my head? Would you listen to him then? But instead, Bava ben Buta says, I bless you. you fulfill the will of your husband with these two candles, you should have two great candles that will light up, illuminate Klal Yisrael. And she probably was upset that she didn't break a brush over his head, because then for every hair in the brush, he would have given her another bracha, who knows? But many of it. But we see, it's unbelievable what a level of being maver al midosav is. And people maybe embarrass us or do something to cause us pain and anguish. We're not the Rabban Shel Yisrael of Bava Ben Buta sitting in judgment in front of the greats, and yet immediately we get angry. People are pogan at COVID. You know, they say something to us and we get insulted. We're so super sensitive, we get angry. And we hold grudges against them. The Ben Ish Chai says in his Chidushim of Bava Basra that Hurdus killed out all of Chachmei Yisrael, the Gemara says. He was afraid that they were going to rebel against him because they thought that he, Hurdus, was not worthy. He didn't have the lineage that made him an appropriate candidate to be the Melech. And there was one Tana, the one Chacham that he didn't kill, and that's Bava Ben Buta. He knew, even Hurdus knew, that Bava Ben Buta was not the kind of person to rise up against him and take revenge against him. Bava Ben Buta is someone that it's so easy to appease. He's so lech u'mochel, that's his essence. He even does good to those who do him evil. And therefore, Bava Ben Buta got schar for his being maver on midosav. Instead of, you know, lashing back at this woman who breaks two candles over his head publicly, instead he asks her, you know, why did you do it? And he bestows a brach on her. He gets his schar. He will be the one, the Gemara tells us there, Babasa, through which will come about the entire building of the Beis HaMikdash at the time of Hurdus. And how do we respond? Instead we're angry. And we tell the story about how those, you know, we tell over to those who we vent, so to speak, about those who hurt us and those who insulted us. Maybe instead we should be like Bava Ben Buta at least a little bit. And we find ourselves in situations and we ask, well, what happened over here? And what we really should do, again, it's a high level, a demand of accepting whatever strange answers they gave us about why this was done. And instead of responding with anger, to respond with a bracha, this strange story that's told by the Gemara Nedarim about this husband and wife, is meant to teach us that we have the opportunity, if we live up to the challenge, to receive such great schar of Mida Keneged Mida on Rosh Hashanah. We can ask ourselves, have we done this? Can we come in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam on high, on Rosh Hashanah, in front of the Heavenly Court, and say that we responded to situations in which we could have gotten angry, and instead of taking revenge and venting out our anger, we said, okay, whatever they did, and let's go on. Let's give a bracha. And if we do this, and if we have those merits on Rosh Hashanah to say that we did so, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will respond with a bracha to us for a great year. So these are the two channels, the two roads that we can walk on. The one is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, and the Lev, and say to Hashem, yes, we want to come closer to you, we want to be more careful. In the next year, we want to dedicate all the kochos that you've placed in us, that you've bestowed upon us, and all the brassim, and use it for you. And at the same time, the second channel of ish l'reyehu matanas l'avyonim, of tzedaka, of goodness, of being maver al midosav, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu be merachim on us. The Ramban, as we mentioned earlier, tells us that the mazel of the month of Tishrei is the scales, the maznayim, to tell us and allude us that the scales and the judgment of Rosh Hashanah will determine the year to come. The mitzvahs that we compiled on one side of the scale, the Averis Chas Shom on the other side of the scale, and let's not fool ourselves. The Rambam says that the shikul, that the evaluation is not lufi minyan aschius vavonos. Let's not be complacent and count up all our mitzvahs. Elufi gadlam yesh schushi keneged kama vonos, yesh avanchu keneged kama schuyos. There's one sin that chas v'sholom, if it's so weighty, we can lose all our claim and merits to be nidon, to be judged as tzaddikim. The Rambam says, "Ein shoklin ela b'daito shel kel deos." That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who understands the nature of our actions. He understands that we don't have the possibility of just counting up schuyos and say that our mitzvahs are greater in number than our avonos. It's quality, not quantity. And what are the mitzvahs of the Ma'asim Tovim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives so much chashivas to? Of course, he determines at every action what it's worth, how heavy it is on the scales. And if we'll be smart, if we'll be intelligent, we will understand that certain actions are weighed very heavily. And Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Psachim that on a daily basis, the Baskol announces three individuals for their greatness. And who are these three individuals? You know, usually when we want to hear the news, we turn on the radio and we hear the beep, beep, beep. And we usually listen to the first number of items on the news. And then after that, we're already bored to death. And those less significant items are not even repeated on subsequent news broadcasts. And Reb Baruch Ber was famous for the experience where they told him that Reb Chaim Brisker died. He asked them, "How do you know such things?" So they showed him the newspapers. He says, I don't rely on the newspaper. It's only the next day when somebody came and he was a witness because he participated in the funeral of Reb Chaim. That's when immediately Reb Baruch Ber ripped his garments and he sat on the ground and cried with a broken heart. People take all that they hear on the news very seriously. You know, there's a famous case of one farmer who sued the news broadcasters because they had told him that there's going to be rain, and as a result he brought out his produce and it was a marble and he lost his produce. Basically, you know, you don't have to always rely on what you hear, not in the meteorological predictions and not also in what they tell you about people. But there is a way of knowing a piece of news and relying on that news broadcast. And that's the Shlosh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Machrez Lehem. That's the Hakroza, not of the radio, but the Hakroza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in that Hachraza, the Gemara tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks about three greats, so to speak. Who is the first of the greats? Ravak, Hagar, Bikrach, V'eino Chote. A single person lives in the city, and he doesn't sin. The city is so full of alluring, neon lights and the people who don't dress properly and the mores and the ethical, low ethical standards and so forth and so on. And this person is single, he's not married, and yet he doesn't sin. He's great. And number two is the Ani Amatzeh Aveda L'Bolei. A poor person finds an Aveda, he doesn't want to take it for himself, he wants to give it back. Imagine he's got an empty house as far as finance is concerned, there's no food to feed his children, they're crying, they're hungry, his wife is upset, he's in despair, he finds something that's worth something, he finds a wallet that's full of bills, and yet he overcomes any temptation to pocket it for himself and he returns it. And finally, the third category is Asher Hama'aser Peirosov Bitzina. Imagine a person gives Maser and he has the Tovus HaNoah to give it to whichever Levi he wants to give it to. And the rich people would do this publicly and they would get a certain element of publicity out of it. The Rashba writes in Tshuvas, and it's quoted by the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us to publicize our tzedakah, and it's meant to encourage others to follow suit and do tzedakah. But yet, On the highest level, a person can achieve a tzedaka b'tzina without publicizing it, without looking for the neon lights and the publicity, without all the cover that he'll get for it. He does a b'tzina, he does it privately, nobody has to know about it. You know, in some of the shuls, people, you know, they auction off Maftir Yonah for Yom Kippur, and everybody is, you know, is boasting about the fact that, you know, they could outbid someone else, and they, you know, they could be Zochen Maftir Yonah. This person, even though he's wealthy, he's Ma'aser Perosav Bitzina. And the Gemara here is a Pella, because when you think about it, in each one of these three cases, the Jew lived up to his responsibility. It was absolutely requirement according to halacha. If a person is in a krach and he doesn't have the wrong thoughts, that's exactly what he's living up to his responsibility, nothing more. It's not like he went with Nimishrus Adin. You take, for example, a person who finds an Avedi, he's got to return it. So just like the Ravak, this single guy is obligated, so to this poor person is obligated the mitzvah of Hashev Teshiveh Losuchel Esalim. And we get to the third case, I mean, the Yashir is being mafresh, is maestro, so that's what he has to do. The Miri says, Afal pi shekol b'nei odom muzhar mal averos, u'mitzum mal ha-mitzvahs, yesh mehem mishubachim b'kach yosim nechem. Sometimes a person does a mitzvah in a very special, unique way that's so praiseworthy, it singles him out. And these are the three individuals. And what is common about all these three? They face tremendous challenges and they overcome that challenge. Again, the halacha requires them to face these challenges. But nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a person and weighs his actions by the difficulty that the person faces to fulfill and implement his obligation. If he wouldn't fulfill his obligation, there would be a tefiah against him, and he would be punished. But look how much schar he deserves reward when he overcomes a tremendous nisayon, a person who's not married and walks the streets, and he closes his eyes so he shouldn't see things that he's not allowed to see. That's an amazing ability to overcome a nisayon. And that's why he's singled out here for the reward. And of course, in the case of an ani who has to put food on his table, and yet he finds an aved, instead of pocketing it to use it for a great cause to feed his children, he overcomes that nisayon and he returns the aveda. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just so nispoil, so to speak, that up in the heavens they declare the greatness of this individual. A person who is wealthy and could easily have the Tovus Hanah of publicizing his gifts, and yet he does a Betzina. What a great challenge he's overcome. What an Nisayon. And for us, what this means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will spare us in din if we merit through these type of actions facing the challenges, the nisyonos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not challenge us with a nisyon unless we have the ability, the capacity to overcome the nisyon. We face nisyonos, challenges on an ongoing basis continuously. You're sitting in the base medrash and it's so easy to start schmoozing and start wasting time and coming late. Person is in a Beis HaKnesses and he's meant to daven with kavana, with intention. And it's so tempting to let your mind wander this way and that way. If we would only overcome these nisyonos and just psych ourselves up and energize ourselves to go beyond, to see to it that we dedicate all our energies to Torah study, that we block out all those foreign thoughts that tend to undermine our kavan and tefillah. If we are able to do so, these are great actions. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is shokel, he weighs these actions based on l'fum tzara agra, how much difficulty and how much of a nisayon we have to overcome, and surely if we do so, then we'll be zoche in the din that's coming upon us very quickly on Rosh Hashanah, the Yom HaDin, and we'll be zoche, Mirtz Hashem, to be written in the Sifrei Chaim, the Sifrei Tzadikim, and be granted a year of nachas for us, for our family, for our community, and for all of Kalal Yisrael, Kei Yiratzon, Amen.